So good to be with everyone here this morning. We're going to start with reading the text from Ephesians 3, 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God. Okay, thank you. By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past has kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom, confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Right, as we get into this today, I want to acknowledge a source that I'm using. It's a commentary called The Letter to the Ephesians by Constantine Campbell. And again, I want to cite this as a source that I've been using. So just to do a quick little summary, in the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul's laying down his argument, and it's about reconciliation. It's a vertical, as we look at the cross, vertical reconciliation between God and people, so that we can have peace with God, and a horizontal reconciliation between people and other people. So he's been talking about that, and here he interrupts that to give us a little bit about his biography. So we're going to get into that today, and I'm a person actually who loves biography, so I'm excited today. And we're going to ask the question, who was Paul? Sound fun? Anybody? Okay, good. Dan's back from San Diego and ready to go. He got his sunshine. So he's bringing the sunshine back with him. Great. All right, so we're going to, first, before we like expand beyond Ephesians, we're going to look at what he says here. So let's start off here. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Who was Paul? He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, that's kind of a weird way to be identified. When you think of prisoner, who do you think of? Well, let's not name names. This could be bad. But usually, sometimes maybe it's somebody who is in prison for a just reason, like a Nelson Mandela. But a lot of times, we may think of somebody who's in prison, and it's not a pleasant thing. So that's the first way right here, as he's interrupting with his biography. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This has double meaning too, we think, because he was, we believe, writing from a Roman prison. So he was a prisoner of Rome, which is shameful to most people. But he was also communicating that he was bound to Christ Jesus. He was his prisoner. He was being faithful to him. And he says it for the sake of the Gentiles. And maybe we'll tease that meaning out a little bit later, why it's for the sake of the Gentiles. But let's move on to look at the next little thing he says in this section, or the next thing we're going to look at. He says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So he was a person who was Paul. He was a person who suffered. Now, when you think of a person who suffers, what comes to your mind, or maybe who comes to your mind? And when I was thinking about the people who maybe are the most natural, and I'm going to try to be careful here, but I might just say something out of line. I'm just going to be honest, all right? So come and confront me afterwards if this is inappropriate. But when I'm thinking of like someone who suffers, I think of mothers. And it starts with labor, or it starts with the pregnancy and labor, and there's a lot of suffering. And I know everybody has a different experience, different types of moms, but in my life, the two main moms that I've experienced, my mom, who has done a lot of suffering for us and very willingly and sacrificially, and then my wife, Jenny, the mother of all my kids, I've seen them firsthand, and they just exude, they embody this willingness to suffer. They suffer for their kids. It's for a purpose. And here Paul you kind of see him almost like a mother of the church or somebody who's got a real heart. He's willing to suffer for these people that he loved. So he identifies himself as a sufferer, but he's saying not worrying about it because it's all about the welfare of the people, the suffering that he's doing. So don't get caught up in feeling sorry for me, he's saying, but I want to suffer because I'm so consumed with what's best for you. All right, so moving on, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So we have servant here. And a definition for this word servant, I'm going to go ahead and read it. One who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, an agent, or a courier. So he's saying he represents, he's serving, and he's representing someone else as he's serving. So we could do a lot of analogies. Maybe one of them is like he's delivering a message, maybe like a postal service worker or just an agent of somebody delivering a message. A few weeks ago, we looked at the introduction of this letter. And again, that may seem super boring, but to me, it's not. And I think as we talk about it, maybe it's not completely boring. But Paul, at the beginning of Ephesians, uses his most common way of identifying himself. And if you don't remember that, let's pause. What way, if you introduce yourself, how would you want to be introduced as? Maybe think of it. Maybe your name, maybe what you do, your occupation, maybe your personality or where you're from or who you are in relation to somebody else. So like how we introduce ourselves is important. And when Paul introduced himself, he uses his most common one in Ephesians, and that is as an apostle of Christ. And that's very similar to servant. It's one who is sent. So he saw himself as one who was being sent. That was really important to his identity, just as it's important for all of us to kind of discern what our true identity is. Like, what is it that we're made to do, or what is it, who is it that we are? How do we want to be known? Who are we? So he used that. Across his letters, his second most common way of identifying himself beyond apostle is servant. And then number three is prisoner. So here we have all of, we're seeing like how Paul identifies himself. Who was Paul? If we're looking at his words, he'd say, Paul is an apostle, one who's sent. I'm a prisoner, I'm a servant, which is fascinating as we continue to ask this question. Who was Paul? As a person who followed Jesus famously in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke was one of Paul's close friends, Jesus said, the Son of Man, that was the title he gave himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he's following Jesus, who came not to be served, which is kind of upside down with what we usually strive for, but Paul is saying, I've come to serve, I've come to be like Jesus, to not to be served, but to serve. Okay, so now we're going to skip to 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. Does that sound confident? I don't know, like what's your reaction when you hear or when you read this? Paul saying, I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people. Go. Humble? I heard something else besides humble, I think. No? Humble brag? Okay. So maybe he's pretending to be humble. But I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people. Like, wow, that is a statement. Maybe if we heard somebody say that, we might be concerned about their self-esteem. Like, hey, you know, why do you think so poorly of yourself? Why would you say that? He is at the bottom in some way. So for now, as we're still asking this, Paul, who's a prisoner, Paul, who's an apostle, Paul, who's a servant, Paul, who suffers, Paul, who's the least, we're going to leave Ephesians for a little bit and look at some of the other things, because this next one is very related. He uses the same word. It's from 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles. So this is not just a one-time thing that Paul identified himself and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. But this one's a little different than Ephesians, because in Ephesians he's saying the least of all God's people. Like all the people in the church, I'm the less. Here he's saying all the apostles, like I am at the bottom. And again, this may be kind of crazy, because most of us, probably all of us, have heard of Paul. Paul wrote half of the letters in the New Testament. And so I would think most of us would not think of Paul as the least one, maybe the most or the best. If you were thinking, I'm spitballing here, but the least of apostles, who would you say? I think I'd say Thaddeus. How's that sound? I mean, a lot of us haven't even heard of Thaddeus, right? But, you know, like Paul's saying he's worse than Thaddeus. Like, I know almost nothing about Thaddeus. But here Paul's saying, I'm the least of the apostles or the least of all people. So we have this, you know, what else is he saying? And so we're going to look at something else that's related to what he said here, but flipped upside down. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now here's where Paul ranks himself the highest, right? I'm the worst one. And you see like another way of saying it, foremost in the New American Standard. Some say I'm the chief of sinners. So he's saying the word is actually here like first. I am first among sinners. So it's kind of like Paul saying, okay, like high score. So football, you want to we want to score high, right? We want the Eagles to score a lot of points today, right? And beat the Chiefs. Yeah. So this is Paul saying like, okay, the Eagles are going to score a lot today. But I get the highest scores in golf, right? Is it kind of like that? Because you don't want a high score there. Like, you don't want a high score as a sinner, right? You don't want to be first among sinners. You want to be first among God's people. You want to be the most, the best. And Paul seems to have it upside down and backwards. Like, what's he getting at here? Again, so since he's the chief of sinners, right? Let's go into more pastor cheesy Super Bowl references, right? Okay, so look. So what's it look like as a football player? Like Paul's like, I'm the worst person on my team. I'm the weakest. I'm the slowest. Maybe I've made the most penalties, or I've missed the most blocks, or And we think of maybe as somebody who was the best would have the most yards, right, or have the most completions or most tackles. But Paul's saying, no, I'm like the worst one on my team. I don't even deserve to be at the Super Bowl. Like, I'm just there. I'm the slowest. I'm the worst player. Just happy to be on the team. And I'm sure that illustration breaks down in so many places. So don't take it too far. Again, just a cheesy pastor thing. So moving on. What, does this guy just like hate himself? Like, what is the reason that he says he's the least? Let's look at his reason, because he does give that in 1 Corinthians 15:9. So we'll read the rest of it. He says he's the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul is a man who was haunted by his past here. Like, he's talking about who he was. Who was Paul? Well, Paul was born a man named Saul. And Saul was from a place in Turkey called Tarsus, or Asia Minor at the time. But he came from there. He was a Jewish person. He seemed to travel to Jerusalem at some point under a prominent rabbi named Gamaliel, and he was very zealous in his religion. So he was a faithful Jew. He took it very seriously, and he saw early on in his life as a young adult the threat of following Jesus. He saw it as a problem. So he, being faithful and zealous, he persecuted people who followed Jesus. We're even identified him in the book of Acts, where we're introduced to him as Saul, a guy who was giving his approval to the death of Stephen. Stephen was a man who stood up for his faith, and again, Paul, Saul, and other people wanted to stop him. So that's where we're introduced to him. So Paul looks back at his life as Saul, and he acknowledges that. Like, I am the least one. I started off negative, like causing all kinds of problems. And that is part of his story. After Saul, he didn't just leave the persecution to Stephen. We know he was traveling to Damascus, Syria. And on his way, he had this encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. His life was turned upside down. He went from being a persecutor to a person of peace that was trying to spread the message. He went from trying to stop it in silence to trying to spread it. So his life was completely changed, and he was bold. And it's fascinating in his biography because he gets off to a fiery start and people react. He preaches in Damascus. He meets some people in Jerusalem. But then he goes quiet. He goes out and reflects for several years. And then he seemingly, we don't really know what he did for many, many years, but he went back home to Tarsus. And we don't really hear much about him until he got another knock on the door and something that changed his life again. We'll get to that later. But hopefully we're kind of keeping up here with this question, who was Paul? So let's go back again to verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So what's the mystery, right? What's the big mystery? You want to know what the mystery is that Paul's talking about? Paul's saying that there's this mystery that he knows about, that other people, it was kept hidden for ages past, but that he knows about. You want to know what the mystery is? Let's hear what else he says, because he says a lot about the mystery in this section. Verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation. In other words, he said, God revealed this to me. And in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Okay, so what is the mystery? Want to know? Okay. Verse 6, the mystery is that. You really want to know? I'm going to warn you, you might be disappointed by the answer. It's more buildup than what's going to be delivered here. But it might seem simple. The mystery is that. This is the big mystery that Paul's saying that he was put on earth to reveal. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Again, that might seem like a little bit of a dud, right? Or it might seem obvious, but this was a really big deal. It was a revolutionary idea back then that Jews and Gentiles had the same God and could worship together. So let's go back to that question again. Who was Paul? He started out Saul of Tarsus, and he went through all these things, and he was living quietly back at home in Tarsus until he got a knock at the door. And it was a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas said, Saul, you got to come with me to this place in Syria. It's called Antioch. You wouldn't believe what God's doing there. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. There's male leaders and female leaders. There's people from all different types of ethnicity, and they get along. And God's doing these incredible things in Antioch. So Paul gets invited to go with Barnabas, and he gets to be at Antioch and see it. And this changes his life so much. Like, he got the taste for it, and now he's experiencing this dividing wall of hostility has come down. Jews and Gentiles are together. There's one God. And it just, incredible things kept happening. And it got so good that the church was fasting and praying. And they sensed that they were to take what was happening in Antioch, where different types of people were united under Christ. And they'd overlook some of their differences. And they were to take that and spread that all over the world from Antioch and to go back into Cyprus, and then they went and they traveled, and they had different missionary journeys as Paul was trying to spread this mystery that had been revealed to him. He experienced it in Antioch, and he was taking this message all over the world. He experienced it. A commentator named Clinton Arnold writes about this: God's people will now be identified by their togetherness in a multi-ethnic loving group endowed by the Spirit of God rather than by circumcision, ritual purity, and bloody sacrifices. Last week we were in Ephesians 2, and it really taps into this. He's talking about Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. These people that have been divided, there's hostility, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Throughout Ephesians, Paul calls the gospel of salvation and the gospel of peace. He's talking about vertical reconciliation with God and horizontal reconciliation with each other. People who should not be, or there is a dividing wall of hostility. This one is religious, it's ethnic, it can be so difficult. And Jesus came to tear down that wall. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn down in the temple. That barrier that had separated Gentiles away and people from God, the curtain was torn, the wall was torn down. And you know something about that wall when it was torn down and that God revealed to Paul that it was supposed to be down? You think everybody liked that idea? Yeah, that's awesome. Let's tear the wall down. Let's unite together. No. Paul is a good Jew, had been grown up being raised that other people, Gentiles, were dogs. They were dirt. Thank God that God didn't make me a Gentile. It was one of the things that they would pray sometimes. They couldn't eat together. There was a dividing wall. They could be corrupted. But now it was torn down, and that was not good news to everybody. Their diets, how can we eat with these people who are unclean? The things that they had thought, circumcision, diet, where they were at, all these things that they thought was a dividing wall of hostility, they were wrong about. They were divided for a time in their religion, but the dividing wall had been torn down, and Paul experienced, he had the mystery revealed, and he experienced it at Antioch and took it to the world, and he was transformed. And as he traveled around, there were people that rose up against him, and they called Paul a false teacher because he was betraying his roots. And so they were saying, no, you have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to. We're glad the Gentiles are coming in, but they have to come on our terms. And Paul was saying no. And there was a big council in Jerusalem where there was a debate about it. And the council sided, we can't make it too hard for the Gentiles who are coming to the Lord. This thing, we don't require circumcision. That's a thing of the past. The wall has been torn down. And Paul went and spread it, and there was still hostility with people who just couldn't accept that. And he was out in the Gentile world raising this money, and he even was trying to make peace and reconcile, and they were working it out. And he was sending this big collection to Jerusalem, home of his people, the Jewish people. And as he got in Jerusalem, there are still people out to get him. Because even though he was announcing that dividing wall had been torn down, and their hostility was still way up. And so they lied about him. They said he brought some Gentiles with him, which infuriated them. And he kept their law, respected their customs. And they falsely accused him of bringing a Gentile where a Gentile wasn't welcome. And that's how it started. That's how Paul's imprisonment started. He was imprisoned for the Gentiles, for his defense, for his embrace of. He was lied about. He was imprisoned. And he was willing to do that, to keep fighting against this wall of hostility that people put up. How amazing is this story? Who was Paul? How amazing is this story? A man who went from a violent persecutor to a man of peace. A man who went from thinking that he had all the answers to a man who was for everybody. How amazing is his transformation? Who was Saul? As we close this out, as we kind of wind down here, you know what the name of Saul represents? I think this is fascinating. He was Saul, born Saul. Saul was a royal name. Saul was the first king of Israel. It was a prestige thing. And he exchanged that name, Saul, which was respected, and it stood for something great in Israel. And he took on a Gentile name, Paul. And one of the things I love most about the story is what the name Paul even means. You know what it means? It means small. Paul exchanged his royal name, King Saul, for a Gentile name. I'm just small. And even though Paul was small in his own eyes, the least of all the apostles, the least of God's people, the chief of God's of sinners, even though he was small in his own eyes, he was preaching a gospel that was cosmic. It was about the rulers and the power and the authorities and how big and powerful King Jesus is and how it was okay to be small because of how great he is. Because the good news is great joy for all the people. And Paul believed that with all of his life. It's for all the people because the good news is about King Jesus. It's about God's righteousness. It's not about personal greatness. It's about the greatness of a king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And that is a big part of what Ephesians is about, getting lost in our smallness and looking to something greater and someone greater who gives our lives so much meaning that we get to be a part of something so much greater than ourselves. And it's an invitation. If you sense the Lord inviting you to be a part of that, to give allegiance, to put faith in Jesus, you can do it. It's good news, a great joy for all the people. You can do it. If you're not ready to do that, we just want you to say, we're so glad you're here, and we hope to be a blessing to you. But it's an invitation. It's an open invitation to all of us. Good news of great joy for all the people that we can follow Jesus, this Jesus that Paul was willing to give his life for. As we, again, look for a practical application, one last verse. In him, this is verse 12. Something practical we can do. So if you're a follower of Jesus and want to practice something, says this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that good news? Isn't that amazing? You can do it. Even someone little, like little old me, can approach God with freedom and confidence. Even someone small like Paul. Because again, the scope is the cosmos, that we have access to approach God with freedom and confidence. All creatures, great and small, have this invitation. Today at the Super Bowl, there's going to be an artist, I think, early on singing named Lauren Daigle. And Lauren Daigle sings a song that really points out who God is for. It's called Dry Bones. And in the song, it refers to Ezekiel. And there's these dry bones, as though they've withered from osteoporosis. They've had it for years and years. And God asks, who can make these live again? And Ezekiel says, only you know. And God takes these dry bones, and he makes them into this exceedingly great army, this great picture that we have for the church, what the power of the Spirit of God can do, breathe life into dry bones. As we close out, I want to just leave you with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace. Grace and peace be with you.